faith is and all of that. Okay, so Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so we're dealing with evidence of things that cannot be seen. And that's why I gave you that homework to look at that blue graphic.
A 3D graphic.
Because you look at that thing and you think that's all there is to see. But there's more to it, right? So if you look at it, then a 3D picture comes up. And that's kind of how faith works. Is to see what you cannot see with the natural eye. So let's read that verse again. Now faith, let's read from the Amplified Bible. It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Okay. So, I think our problem is our senses. Because we see things, and then you think, well, that's reality. But like that blue graphic, if you look deeper, then another reality comes up, right? And that's the difference. That's the difference. So we need to look at things that cannot be seen. That's how faith works. Faith can see what the eye cannot see, what the senses cannot detect. Faith can see it. And it says here in the Amplified Bible, you know, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. The only way Trish can prove that this house is hers is when she brings the title deed. That's a confirmation, right? Mm-hmm. So now it says faith is the title deed. Faith is the title deed of that thing that you're hoping for. So there's ownership. A title deed proves ownership. New King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have quite a few words here. We have title deed, we have confirmation, we have assurance, we have evidence and substance. And that's what faith is. It's the substance of things that you cannot see. So you find yourself with a problem, and what you can see or what you can detect by your senses is a problem. There's a problem, whatever it is. What you cannot see is the solution to it. That's hidden. And sometimes we think because we cannot see it, it's not there. And I think that's where we make a mistake. Of everything that I've taught you of a book of Hebrews, this is the one that I hope we understand. Because this is where the power is, this is where things happen, is faith. So, just like that blue picture, some people cannot see anything. How many of you couldn't see anything?
I couldn't see on the phone, but then I put it on my computer.
Yeah, if you enlarge it, it's easier to see.
And then I could see it on the computer, but not on my phone. I think it's too small. Yeah.
So you look at it and you say there's nothing. And you accept that as truth. There's nothing there. But there is something. You just cannot see it. The fact that you cannot see it doesn't make it unreal. It's there, but it's hidden. So that's why when you read the Bible, you pick up words like revelation, like the book of Revelation. The revelation simply means to uncover something that's always been there, but you never could see it. That's what revelation means. So that's what we're dealing with here. There are some things that spiritually exist, but you cannot see it. But it's there. It's always been there. Because God provided for it. And that's why it's so important that we know the promises of God. Because once God spoke that promise, that's reality. That's reality that cannot be changed. What will bring it into our reality is faith. I hope I explained this well. That reality exists. So I want to use an example of a problem. But you can apply it to whatever problem you have. So let's talk about healing. You have a symptom. And that symptom is reality to you because you can either see it or feel it, or there is something out of whack. You know, there is a reality brought to you by your senses. And you believe that's true. I can feel it, I can see it, I can touch it. But now remember, faith works where your eye cannot see. That's where faith works. You cannot believe what you see. I don't have to believe I'm here because here I am and I see all of you. But 10 minutes ago, I still had to believe I will be here. My faith has now become reality. Okay. So now we're dealing with an issue. And let's talk about healing. That's an easy one to use as an example. Let's go in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And so here is Isaiah the prophet. And prophets talk about things that they see that other people don't see. Another word for a prophet is a seer. They see things. And Isaiah is now talking about something that he sees, but it is yet future. He's talking about Jesus on the cross. Hundreds of years before Jesus went to the cross, even before he was born, Isaiah saw something. So let's read Isaiah 53. Now, you know, when you read, you have to pay attention to words. Chapter 53. And pay close attention to words, because those words help you to form the picture. In verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report?" So there's the word faith already. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" There's a revelation. He's talking about Jesus now. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Surely, here comes it now. "He has borne our griefs." Now, in my Bible, there's a little reference there, so I go and see what it says, the word griefs. it says in the margin, literally, sicknesses,
pains.
Surely he has borne our griefs. The margin says, it's explaining from the Hebrew, sicknesses. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, pains, says the margin. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Look at the tense. It's talking present tense. By his stripes we are healed. Present tense. Okay, there's a whole lot here. We know that when Jesus was whipped, that his body was torn apart. His body was ripped open. Some places, I can count my bones. His body was torn apart so that our bodies could be whole. Just like he took our sin on him so that we could be righteous, he took our sickness on him so that we can be healed. Same sacrifice, same thing. Same price paid for our salvation and healing. And a lot of people want to spiritualize this and say, well, he's talking about spiritual pain and that type of thing. No. This is sicknesses and pain. So he's looking into the future. He sees Jesus dying on the cross. His body is ripped apart. And the reason why it's happening. And he's talking present tense. So now we go to the book of Peter, right at the back of the Bible. First Peter, I need to look that up. I think it's First Peter. First Peter 2, verse 24. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He's talking about Jesus now. He says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Now look, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense. Okay, so Isaiah is looking forward. He's talking present tense. Peter's looking backward. He's talking past tense. By his stripes you were healed. Now that's a big statement. You were healed. So it tells me that your healing exists. So to come and ask the question, is it God's will for me to be healed? You're asking it too late. He's already done it. He already did it. You cannot ask that question. He's already done it. By his stripes, you were healed. Okay. So I come to the conclusion now, my healing exists. I cannot see it, I cannot feel it, but it's there, because Jesus paid for it. And I now need to develop this thing that I can see it, I can see myself healed, I can see it. And that's how faith begins to take hold of that promise and bring it into manifestation. Now I learned this lesson myself years ago when I worked in the bank. I had severe stomach problems because we were crazy. There was a big, I took over a new apartment. I was appointed to install a huge software system, and the whole thing was a big mess. It took us a whole year to just install that system was a huge, huge issue. And we worked overtime. I worked night and day, and Saturday, Sunday, there was no difference. And I was very sick. And I just ate food that we ordered in the bank, and I was not healthy at all. And I ended up with very severe stomach problems. There was a time when I could only take a raw carrot to work for lunch. That's all I could eat. And somebody was teaching on Isaiah chapter 53. And I visualized that picture. And that's what you do when you read the Bible. You need to visualize it. And I could see God taking my sin and put it on Jesus and punish him for it. But I could also see he's taking my sickness and putting it upon him. And he tears his body apart. But when he took my sin upon him, he took his righteousness and put it on me. But he also took his health and put it on me. And I went home and I ate a whole plate of food and I was never sick again. It just happened like this. I could see with my eye of faith what I could not see or detect with my senses. And no, it's not always immediate. Sometimes it's a process of recovery. Sometimes it's instantly. It doesn't matter. The fact is, you zoom in on that promise, and you say that is the reality that God wants for me, and I'm going to believe that and not what I see with my eyes. So I always, when I do Bible study, I connect dots. There's a lot of dots in the Bible you can connect. The more you can connect, the stronger your understanding becomes and the stronger your faith will grow. So you think about the time when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples. Thomas was not there. And they told him, "We've seen him." He says, "I don't believe it." And then the next time Jesus showed up, Thomas was there too. And Jesus said, "Come touch me, come see." And he said, "Blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen." See, that's how faith works. You cannot believe what you see, because faith works with the unseen, not with the seen. Faith does not work with what you see. You don't have to believe what you see. Because you see it. It's there. But you look on the promise, and even though it's hidden, like in that picture, it's there, but you cannot see it yet. But the more you look into it, the more it becomes revealed. The cover is taken away. You begin to see. There it is. See, that's why I want to connect another dot in Philippians chapter 4, I think. Let me quickly see. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We're talking faith now. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Why thanksgiving? Because I can see. I can see the promise. I can see the fulfillment. I can see the solution to my problem. I can see it. "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a step of faith. It's a manifestation of faith. I can thank God for it because I know it's there, and I know He wants me to have it. Is it God's will to heal me? Jesus already paid the price. He already paid the price. Does everybody get healed? No. We'll talk about, just after we finished Hebrews, we're going to do a topical study on healing. So we'll get into the nitty-gritty of it. Not everybody gets healed. There are some reasons that we know. There are some reasons that we don't know. But we're not going to zoom in on what we don't know. We're going to zoom in on what we do know. Okay. With faith is always anchored to truth. And you don't allow other things to come in there and pervert that faith. So faith always is anchored to truth. So you find, when you have a problem, you're going to find God's truth for that specific problem. And you're going to feed on it. And feed on it, and feed on it, just as you keep on staring to that picture until you can see what's hidden in it. You're going to look at it, and you're going to thank God for it. Thank God for it. He already provided it. And we thank Him for that provision. So we're not going to come to Him with lamentation. We come with thanksgiving. God provided. 1 John, at the back of the Bible. 1 John. First John chapter 5. And verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. It says, now this is the confidence. Now what is faith? Faith is confidence, it's assurance, it's a title deed. It's a confirmation. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. I mean, this just closes all gaps. So, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. So that's the thing we're going to find. What is God's will for my problem? Let's look into that. And I'm going to find as much I can in Scripture about this problem that I have. It may be sickness, it may be relationships, it may be financial, it may be whatever it is. See what God says about that. And begin to look, and you keep on looking into that promise. And you know, you meditate. To meditate means you ponder, you roll it over in your mind, you think at length and in depth. You keep it in the mind. You keep it in the mind. But that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. He's going to take that thing and just light it up. And then you find that joy coming up inside you. That is this thing that we just read in. We actually didn't read that verse where Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Because we know God cares about us. And I have this problem, my senses reveal to me this problem, but this is what God says about it. And I'm going to thank Him for it. thank you for it, because now I have the title deed. I can prove it. It's the confirmation. It's the substance that I hope for. Now, hope and faith are not the same thing. There, hope is keeping the promise alive until it's manifested. It's there. I know. The fact that we just read Isaiah 53, that gives me hope. But I need more than hope. I'm going to take that hope and I'm going to look into it until that faith kicks in. And I begin to thank God for it. I know it's mine. I have here's the title deed. God cannot lie. And I'm going to take a hold of it. I embrace that promise. I make it mine. And I'm going to overrule the symptom in my body with truth. I'm going to say, I'm going to look like Peter backwards. By his stripes, I was healed. And I make it my own. And that's how faith works. It works in the unseen. So here's a little line that I want to give you that will help you with faith. Faith begins where the will of God is known. That's where faith begins. You first need to know the will of God. Find it. The Bible has something to say about it. Faith begins where the will of God is known. I know it's the will of God. And you know, it is interesting to hear people always ask, well, I don't know if it's the will of God for this or that to happen. Well, you got to. John tells us that we have confidence when we ask according to his will. So I'm going to see what the will of God is. It's written for me. It's written for us. Let's go to Psalm 112. We're going to take another topic or another example. Psalm 112.
But what if you're praying for something and it's not what God wants for you? Then,
well, if you pray for something that God doesn't want for you, you don't have any guarantee that he's going to give it to you, because God only honors what he said. Let's say I need a car. That's a legitimate need. I need a car. I need to have a car. But I want a Rolls Royce. Now I'm stepping out of the will of God.
So he might give you a car, but you probably won't get a Rolls Royce.
Right.
He might get a Beetle or something.
He'll give you what you need.
You need transport from point A to B.
Give you that, yeah. He'll give you what you need.
Okay.
And another question is, like, timing. You would lose patience over time if you don't see the end result that you're asking for.
Right. Okay. Remind me, we're going to come back to that one.
Okay.
All right. Psalm 112. This deals with, I believe, this helps us with family issues. And it starts off, praise the Lord. Now watch. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So those commandments are his will. Verse 2. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. You know what? These are promises that we need to latch onto. And say, the devil, you are not going to destroy my family. My Bible says, the generation of the upright will be blessed. That's the truth. Now, it may not be in my reality, but that's what the Bible says. And I'm not upright because I'm so good. I'm upright because God put it on me. as a gift. Okay, verse 3. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and the righteous and his righteousness endure forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid unless he sees his desire upon his enemies. Until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn or his strength will be exalted with honor, the wicked will see it and be grieved, he will gnash his teeth and melt away, the desire of the wicked shall perish. Now this is something to meditate on. I know meditation has kind of a bad taste because we always think of these Eastern religious meditations. This is not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about you keep it in your mind. You think about it all the time. Day and night, you think about it. See, you cannot change your life unless you change the way you think first. And so when we look at our issues, the first thing we need to do is change the way we think about it. I can think about it in a natural way and just be overwhelmed and grieved by it, or I can think about it God's way. I need to change the way I think. I need to change the way I see it. I need to see it the way God sees it. Let's do another one, Psalm 1. So it begins with Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man. So he's going to describe what kind of man is blessed. So now I'm interested. He's going to tell us how to get that blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, in the way people think or see things, the ungodly people. We don't do things that way. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's a little progression there, I don't know if you noticed. And that's how we drift away from truth. You first walk with the ungodly, then you stand, and then you sit down. Have to be careful. Don't listen to people that have no faith. Don't listen to people who don't put their trust in God. You cannot take counsel from them. Okay, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now look, and in his law he meditates day and night. See, that is how the blessing comes. In his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's powerful living right here. A very powerful life. How do you get there? Your delight is in the law of the Lord. And you meditate in it day and night. That's how you'll get there. Now, we meditate on our problems. And that's why we struggle. We shouldn't meditate on our problems. We meditate on the Lord of on the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Fill your mind with truth. Meditate on truth. Whatever he does shall profit. I always like that. We're not there yet, but we can work on it.
What's that? What did you?
It says, whatever he does shall prosper. You know, there's a scale there. We're on that scale, but we have a ways to go still. All right, I will come back to that question, but I would want to do another one. Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. And for good reason. Because all of it is about the Word of God. That's a good chapter to read and meditate on. That's a good chapter to study. Psalm 119. And I'm not going to read the whole song.
Oh,
you'll be here
thank
for,
you.
For the rest of the morning. Psalm 119. So I just want to read a few verses to start off with. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. See, there's the blessing again. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. So you'll find all these words, testimonies, commandments, precepts, stuff like that, statutes. They are all synonyms for the Word of God. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Okay, I don't want to read too much of that, but look at verse, let's do a few. Verse 14. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, there's the blessing is locked up there. Verse 18. And this is a key verse in our ministry. You'll find it on some documents and teachings and stuff. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. See, that's the picture within that blue rectangle. So open my eyes that I can see. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me, look at this, according to your word. That's what we just read in 1 John. The will of God. Verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. I think I'm looking for verse 89. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. See, what God spoke, cannot be changed. It's settled forever. And when we anchor our faith to God's word, we anchor him to a rock that cannot move. It's unshakable. See, that's where we build strong faith. Now, faith is something that grows. Remember, Jesus sometimes called the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." And then that Canaanite woman who brought her demon-possessed daughter, God says, "You have great faith." So there's a scale. We grow in faith. But even if faith is small, it can accomplish much. Jesus said, if your faith is like a mustard seed. So don't discard small faith. You know, small faith has big power. Because it can see things that the natural eye cannot see. And I do one more before I answer your question. Janet, let's go to the 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How do we do that? We feed on the truth. And we renew our inward man, our spirit man. Our inward man is being renewed. Our faith is built and becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And we may be dying on the outside, but on the inside we're getting stronger. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God's word is eternal. We just read it in Psalm 119. God's word is eternal. We look at things that are eternal. God's promise cannot fail. He's not a man that he should lie. What he said, he meant. And it doesn't change as time goes on and culture gets corrupted or is unaffected by anything. Now, before I forget, the devil can attack you in two ways. In a circumstantial and in your mind. The devil loves to work in the circumstantial and show you things so that you will believe what you see or feel. That's his playground, is to attack you in things that you can see and feel and tangible stuff. That's where he attacks you. Because he knows when you see something go wrong, it's going to affect your faith. So we need to rise above that and say, no, I'm not looking at this. I'm looking at what God said. I'm not affected by what you're doing because I'm going to overrule that with the truth of God. Faith is the substance of what we hope for. The promise of God gives me hope. And the other thing is in your mind, he puts a negative thought in your mind and he makes you believe it. It's very persuasive. And he says, yeah, you know what? That's going to happen. You just watch and see. That person's going to do this and this and this. And Well, he can make do what he wants. Because he's not the only one working. God's working too. And that's where I'm going to allow my thoughts to go. I'm kind of drifting off into another thing here, but you can control your thoughts. Colossians chapter 3, don't go there now. Paul says, set your mind on things above. So you can set your mind either on things above, where Christ is, or you can set your mind on things that you see and feel. You choose. But your mind has a setting, and you can control that setting to either think on this or think on that. Your mind, as you can control your mind. We're in 2 Corinthians, right?
Yeah.
Go to chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10. And it's always good to read the whole thing, but I'll just read from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we still live in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh, physical means. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, before we even move on, that stronghold is in your mind. Your mind is stuck on something. You just cannot get away from thinking about something in a certain way. A stronghold builds up because of years and years of meditating on a problem. Strongholds building. The devil is building a stronghold in your mind. It says, but our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. See, we argue in our minds. It's meditating. An argument is a meditation. And everything, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So let's go back to the healing. The pain that I feel is knowledge that I have. I have a health issue. I have that knowledge. Naturally. But the knowledge of God is by His stripes you were healed. There are two knowledges now. There's that knowledge and the knowledge of God. And I have a mind to set on either this one or that one. I have to set my mind on the knowledge of God. Because here's what the devil does. It says it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It raises that issue, that problem so high that I cannot believe what God said. The mind. This is the spiritual war happens in your mind. The devil attacks you in your mind. Verse 4 again, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical or natural, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So when you begin to change your thinking, you're going to pull that stronghold down. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So you can bring wrong thoughts in captivity. Don't let them run around. in your head. You can't help if the devil sows a bad thought into your mind. You cannot help that. But you don't have to meditate on it. That's your choice. What you meditate on is your choice. It's your decision. And now we need to set our minds and think on things above where Christ is. Now, just imagine that. We're going to put a video on our faith video. There's Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Is there sickness there? No. Is there brokenness there? No. There's victory. There's joy. There's peace. That's what's there. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where we set our minds. So the way we see things, the way we begin to get our faith, give some traction to our faith, is we find the truth to our problem and we begin to see it with the eye of faith. We say, that's the confirmation I need. That's the substance I'm looking for. That's a title deed. That's a title deed that gives me ownership of the solution of the problem. That's what faith is. It always works in the unseen, what we cannot see. And don't forget that blue rectangle. There are two things there. The part that you see and the part that you cannot see. There are two things there. And that's how we read the Bible. There's always two things. There's a lot of depth in Scripture. And the more we meditate on, the deeper we go. The Holy Spirit will take you deeper and deeper and deeper, and you'll see more. And it happens in the meditation. You roll it over in your mind. You think about it. You think about it. And then the Holy Spirit begins to connect the dots, and He shows you the full picture. It's like a puzzle that you built with a piece here and a piece there and a piece there, and then a picture is taking on form, and I can see it. I can see I'm healed. I can see my family is restored. I can see all these things, and I believe it and rejoice in it. And when I bring it before God in my prayer, I do it with thanksgiving, because I know, we just read in 1 John, if I pray according to His will, we'll have it.
Amen.
I don't rejoice because I have it. I rejoice in the promise. I rejoice in the promise because I know God's will is for me to have this. And I'm going to rejoice in that. And that rejoice is an act of faith. Faith is always action. Faith is not mind over matter. Faith is action. I take action because I believe. And because I believe, I rejoice in the promise. I know God's going to confirm His word to me. I know it's coming. It's there in the spiritual. It's coming down to the natural. Faith is the highway that brings us from the spiritual to the natural.
Amen.
So quickly answer Janet's question in the book of James. Chapter 1. Now James was the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. He was also the half-brother of Jesus. At first he didn't believe in Jesus, and then somewhere along the line things changed. And he was quite a guy, this man. He was a no-nonsense man, that's James. No-nonsense. James chapter 1. Reading from verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, what do I see there? I see faith. I see faith, right? What does faith do? Faith rejoices.
Yes.
So when you end up in a trial, you can either lament and have a pity party about it, or you can have joy. It all depends on where you're looking.
It's true.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So that's what you're going to learn between now and when the promise manifests. So you're going to grow your patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's where, while you're waiting, you're patient. Because in the end, you won't lack. You will have what you've been trusting for. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you ask, you will receive. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, he hasn't set his mind yet. His mind is fluid. It's jumping from this to that. He's double-minded. But once you set your mind, you become single-minded. And that's where the victory lies, is to be single-minded. Okay, how far are we? Yes, okay.
Stop.
Yep.